We're talking today about opposition. And opposition, while none of us like it, none of us want it, the reality is that opposition really means opportunity. And I want to start with a question that you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to answer it quietly in your own mind. When is the last time that you personally faced opposition? When did you last face opposition? And where did it come from? As I think about opposition, I'm keenly aware of this month and what our nation is celebrating and is setting aside to remember Black History Month, we call it. And I'm mindful of those, particularly in the last 50 years, who have endured unbelievable opposition to bring about racial equality. And I look out over this church today, and I just thank God for our racial diversity. And I want you to know that this is something highly unusual. Even in our nation today, less than 10% of churches in America have the racial diversity that we do. And that's a good thing. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. This is what God wants His church to be like, Jew and Gentile, black and white, Hispanic, all together, brothers and sisters in this body. I'm going to ask that we pray right now and overcome the opposition standing in the way of racial justice, of racial assimilation. Let's pray. God, thank you for what your love does and has done in this church. God, I want to thank you for the Williams sisters and others who 25, 35, 45 years ago took the risk of entering into what was at that time a white church. Thank you. Thank you for the courage. Thank you for the determination. God is right and it's good. And lest we think we've gotten to where you want us to be, I pray that you will continue to work in this body and through this body. That we will be a people, God, not of black and white, but a people under the umbrella of Jesus Christ and His love. Help us to continue to face opposition as it comes and to overcome the opposition. And God, help us to grow and to build upon the steps that have been taken over the last 30 and 40 years, and help us to continue, God, to be a vivid representation of your love and how you would have your church to be. Thank you. We celebrate what's happened and we anticipate, God, the future. In the name of Jesus, amen. You have your Bibles and you haven't already turned there, I want you to open them to the book of Nehemiah. It's about halfway through your Old Testament. If you have the Pew Bibles, which are located right under the chairs in front of you, it'll be page 354 in your Pew Bible. And you'll want to read it silently. I'm going to read the entire, a rather lengthy passage, because it sets the tone beautifully for where we're going. Nehemiah chapter 4. Listen, I'm reading from the New American Standard. If you have the Pew Bible, you have the New American Standard. Most of us probably have the New International Version, but you'll read, you'll follow. It came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious, very angry, and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it to themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in the day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, the ultimate insult. If a fox would jump on it, he would break down their stone wall." Oh, insult. bullying, minimizing. Hear, O word, how we are, hear, O Lord our God, how we are despised. Verse 4, chapter 4. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have demoralized the builders. Opposition. Opposition. Anytime progress is about to be made, anytime steps forward are about to be taken, someone will stand up to oppose it. Nehemiah prays, do not forgive their iniquity. Do not blot out their sin. They have demoralized the builders. Verse 6, so the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. First song I ever led, I was about probably, let's see, I was probably 7 years old. Led it in song at church. That song that we started with, to the work, we are servants of God. It's a golden oldie. I mean to tell you, it was on the top 50 chart in those days. But at any rate, you get the idea. To the work. Old song, but a great message. I will work and pray. I will work and pray. Whew. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah, this is verse 7, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem went on, that the breaches began to be closed. They were very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God. And because of them, we set up a guard against them night and day. Then in Judah, it was said, the strength and burden bearer is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are not unable to rebuild the walls. Our enemies said, they will not know or see you until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the exposed spaces, and I stationed the people and the families with swords and spears and bows. Some preemptive action here. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember that the Lord is great and awesome. He will fight for you, brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Be courageous. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that they had, that God had frustrated us, then all of us returned to the wall, each one of us to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on in their work, while half of them held their spears and shields and bows, and the breastplates and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand, and with the other hand, they were holding their weapon. Whew. As for the builders, each one wore his sword, girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near. And I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the peoples, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever you hear this place where the trumpet sounds, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Say that. Our God will fight for us. That was the rally call. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor the men nor those who kept guard followed me. None of us removed our clothes. Each took his own weapon, even to the water. When did you last face opposition? Well, some times that I recalled facing opposition, when we first introduced Munchkin ministry at this church many years back, there were some that weren't so keen on that idea. You know, we'd never done it that way before. I don't think that's this idea, the church is going to buy munchkins to give to people? Really? Whoever thought of that? Is that in the Bible? When we first introduced the Wednesday night meals, and there were churches doing meals on Wednesday night, yeah, there were some people that were opposed to that, didn't like it at all. I'm thinking of the time that we introduced the life groups for Sunday nights, replacing the traditional Sunday night church, unheard of those bunch of liberals over there. You know, we always, you know, that's in the Bible, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? No. But it broke tradition. There were some people that were opposed. Some of you moms maybe tried something new in your family diet. You know, something new in the meal plan. How did that go over? I still remember the night Catherine said, I'm not cooking anymore. This family grumbles and complains too much. I'm not cooking anymore. And she hasn't. Anyway. No. Anyway. Sorry, dear. There's more than a little truth to that. Yeah. But at any rate, opposition. The story says, when Sanballat heard of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem, he became furious. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Very angry, he mocked the Jews. He resorted to sarcasm and insult in order to discourage the good work. Chapter 4, verse 2. He conspired to create a disturbance. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Threats and bullying followed, chapter 4, verse 11. So what we're suggesting here is that any time progress is being made, any time steps are being taken forward, mark my word, somebody will oppose it. Could you say amen to that? Anytime. Amen. Whew. The solution? Chapter 4 and verse 9. We're going to work and pray. That's his off-the-cuff first response. We're going to work and pray. You're willing to do something great? You're wanting to do something awesome? Be prepared to take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. That's just the way it is. That's the way it was in Nehemiah's day. But we're suggesting to you that opposition really means opportunity. Opportunity to do something different. You're familiar with Murphy's Law. All of you have experienced it to one degree or another. The original Murphy, I am told as I prepared for this, that the original Murphy was actually, it was a real guy. He was an engineer who was doing an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. How fast can you take off? How fast can you move a human from stop to go? Unfortunately for him, he installed the 16 motion sensors the wrong way, leading to the famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will." That was Murphy trying to test how much. Now, there are other translations. Here's one of them. Left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. Or another, Murphy's Law. Matter will be damaged in direct proportion to its value. The more valuable it is, the more likely to be destroyed. Another Murphy's Law. You will never find an article that's lost until you replace it. You've been there. Everything goes wrong all at once. That's Murphy's Law. If everything seems to be going well, you've obviously overlooked something. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we are. Everything seems to be going pretty well. It seems to be moving nicely. Chapter 1, Nehemiah prays and he gets the permission to take off. Chapter 2, God saw to it that they prospered as they left. Chapter 3, Carlos introduced that idea last week as he talked about there was one vision, but many peoples. And I saw many of you posting, this was great. You know, there was one vision, that was chapter 3. But guess what? Chapter 4, Murphy's Law. Things don't always go so well. They get complicated. Opposition surfaces. Reminds me of the situation I read about several years ago. In Darlington, Maryland, Edith, a mother of 8, came home on a Sunday afternoon from a neighbor's house where she'd been visiting, only to discover her 5 youngest children huddled together in the living room, intensely focusing on something. As she slipped behind the 5 children to see what they were doing, she couldn't believe her eyes because smack dab in the middle of her children playing was a little cluster of baby skunks. By the way, that's not totally... Did I do something wrong? Do what? Don't use the podium. Okay. Oh, stay behind the podium. Okay.
When I'm up here, I'm used to talking and not having people talk back. Okay. That's the only time that works, yeah. My skunk story. Harry had a skunk last 2 or 3 weeks ago. They still exist. They're still around, even this part of South Jersey. So Mom discovers the children playing with the skunks, and so the children, she says, "Children, run!" And the children all ran to their bedrooms after they picked up the skunks. If anything can go wrong, it certainly will. Murphy's Law. It's universal. So we're going to talk about a couple of external causes of discouragement. Then we're going to talk about a couple of internal causes of discouragement, and then some solutions from Nehemiah, and the lesson is going to be yours. Your Bible says they began to work. Verse 6 says they worked with all their heart. They were intent upon this work. Getting started on any job is a major accomplishment. You've been there, and getting started is a big deal. But keeping after the program until it's done is sometimes a tougher assignment. It's what I call closing the loop. Yeah, getting all your materials together, getting started, that's a big deal. Some of us have trouble doing that. But finishing the deal, that's a big deal. And I want to remind you of another truth that I have discovered. Anywhere that God is at work, anywhere in your life, in this church, anywhere in Nehemiah's day, anywhere God is at work, guess what? The enemy is also at work. He's not going to roll over and play dead. He's not going to quit. Anytime God is at work, the enemy is also at work. Rebuilding the wall was no exception. God was at work. He had brought all these details together. Yeah. Is Satan going to say, "Oh, that's cool"? No. Satan is also at work. So what does he do? He stirs up agitators. The first one, the first external, was what I simply call ridicule. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Sanballat, when he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, he was greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. One of the most popular ways to create opposition is through ridicule. Someone has said that ridicule is the language of the devil. I like that. Yeah, we make light of people. We make light of their goals. We make light of their objectives. Ridicule is the language of the devil. And so Goliath says to David, come on, ridicules him. You know who, you remember the story, 1 Samuel? He ridicules the armies of God. He ridicules David. Little boy with the shepherd, you come at me with a sling? Ridicule to discourage. You remember what they did to Jesus, my Lord, your Lord? They mocked him. They ridiculed him. He had an objective at hand, but what do? They ridicule him. External discouragement. They say, chapter 2 and verse 19, this feeble wall, they mocked us, they ridiculed us. And the word feeble, this feeble attempt here, another translation is, it's withered and it's miserable, this feeble wall that you're building. It's withered, it's miserable. Chapter 4, here we go again. When they are building this wall, if even a fox climbs upon it, he's going to climb down, he's going to break down their wall. Ridicule, making fun. That's what they're doing. Archaeological excavations indicate that these walls ended up being as much as 9 feet thick. If you ever do a trip to Jerusalem, you can see some of the original walls, thick walls, and they make fun of them, ridicule them. Fox jump on this, they're going to be destroyed. Second cause of discouragement, verses 7 and 8, is bullying and intimidation. Pressures from without frequently create pressures within. Tobias, Sanballat, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they were angry and they conspired together to create a disturbance. Just like today. When something comes in from its side, from outside, it's so easy to internalize those words. The words from the enemy, the words that are being spoken in ridicule, the bullies that are intimidating, internal, external. Now we're going to internal. What are some internal causes for disruption? Well, the first one, can I tell you what the first one is? I'll just go ahead and tell you, and you'll identify with it immediately. Chapter 4, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Here it is, fatigue. I am tired. How much longer, Lord? Fatigue. I remember, you know, we had experience in the last year with rebuilding a stone wall around our house. Nothing like that Jerusalem wall, but I remember it like it was yesterday. I walked into Catherine one afternoon after we'd worked about 3 days, and I said, and I pointed my finger, I'm never rebuilding another stone wall. And she's ready to move to another house, just like that. She's already got it picked out, but that's another story. Fatigue. I was so tired. I couldn't think of lifting another stone or placing another stone or mixing up another batch of concrete. What happened is the people were tired. And guess what? It was the people of Judah, of all things, the people of Judah who were upset, physically drained. Yeah, the people of Judah. Yeah. That was supposed to be one of the leading tribes. And it was the people of Judah, verse 10 says, that were discouraged. More later. The second thing that can happen, verse 10, is you get frustrated. Fatigue, frustration. Verse 10 continues to say, there was so much rubble. We can't get any work because we're stumbling over all this rubble that's here. We can't make progress because somebody's got to clean up some of this mess that's here. It reminds me of a reminder in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Can I go there for just a minute? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you what it says. You might want to mark it somewhere in your Bible. I don't want you to leave Nehemiah chapter 4, but Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us throw aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set up before us. What was happening in Nehemiah chapter 4 is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's easy to be fatigued, it's easy to be frustrated, it's easy to be encumbered with all kinds of care. And he says, lay these things aside. So what are some of those things? Maybe it's too much television. Maybe it's too many things, and you need to put some things aside. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. You need to set aside. I mean, you need to get rid of it. It's frustrating. It's preventing you from going the drink. Maybe it's a drinking problem or a drug problem. Maybe it's some other type of addiction. It's just drawing you down. It's pulling you down. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, throw it off so you don't get tripped up. That's what Nehemiah is saying here. You know, don't get so overwhelmed with the rubble. A third cause of discouragement, an internal cause, is fear. The enemies of the Lord's work had struck fear into the hearts of God's people. They said, verse 10, look at verse 10 in your Bible. It says, we cannot rebuild the wall. They were fearful. And it's the Jews who lived near the wall that first got discouraged, because they were the first ones that were going to be hit when the enemies came in. And so the direction is, wherever you hear the word shout, wherever you hear that they are going to come and attack us, then you rally together around those people. The Lord will fight for us. By the way, if you've read the rest of this story, if you have read the rest of this story, now some of you have, let me ask you a question. Do the opponents ever actually attack? And the answer is no. They don't. They're just intimidating. They're creating fear. They're creating angst. They're creating discouragement. But if you read the rest of the story, they never do attack. It's just the threats. That's what it is. Opposition really means opportunity. So what's the solution? We're about done. Number one solution. Number one. And the lesson is for us today as well. This is the lesson for us when you face opposition. Number one. Remember the song we sang? I will work and pray. I will work. Number one, pray. Focus on God's help. Pray. In the jungles of Africa, a man was being pursued by a roaring, hungry lion, feeling the beast's hot breath upon his neck. Knowing that his time was short, he broke out in a prayer as he ran like crazy. He said, "Oh God, please make this lion a Christian lion. Please make him a Christian." Within a few moments, the frightened man turned around and the lion had stopped. Greatly relieved, he turned around and went back to the lion. He got close enough to the lion to hear the lion say, "And bless, O Lord, this food which I am about to receive." You pray first. Pray first. Nehemiah requested God's help in chapter 1. He requested God's help in chapter 2. He requested God's help in chapter 3, what we called a breath prayer. And in chapter 4, did you notice what he prayed? Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn our insults back." They're insulting us, God. Turn it back on them. "Give them as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." He said, "God, turn it back on them. I am praying that you will defeat them." By the way, that's what I'm praying for ISIS right now. God, defeat this ungodly, wicked, savage people. If we can't convert them, I want to defeat them. That's it. And that's what Nehemiah was praying. God, defeat these people. Defeat them. Do them in. So number one, you pray. Number two, you focus on the priorities. What's important? Even if you have to shift a little bit, you focus on the priorities. Nehemiah said, therefore, verse 13, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows." Yeah, you adapt. You remember what your priorities are. The priorities are, we want to get this wall done, and if it's going to take some adaptation, some creativity, we're going to do it, but we're going to stay after this wall. He'd already organized the many people. That was chapter 3. We talked about that last week. Carlos led us there. Now a new situation has appeared, and it's time to make some adaptation, to divide the responsibilities. And number 3, focus on who God is. After looking everything over, sensing the discouragement within his team, Nehemiah rallied his troops in verse 14. He said, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." So you focus on who God is. Don't focus on the enemy. Yeah, the enemy is out there, so we're going to adapt to address his attacks. But ultimately, you focus on God. I don't know. Yes, I do. I do know about you. I know you're a lot like me. And when you sense this attack that is upon you, sometimes it's easy to forget God is there. Amen? Because you think you got to handle it on your own. But no, you don't have to handle it on your own. It's easy to forget that God is there when times are tough. I need to be reminded what Nehemiah reminded the people there. What did he remind them? Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And that joggled my memory. And I remembered a passage somewhere. And you know what the passage said? In fact, you know, if you have your phone right now, if we could go to the next slide. The preacher has given you permission to get your cell phone out, okay? Get your cell phone out right now. It's okay, okay? I was reminded of this scripture when David and Solomon were first charged with building Jerusalem and the temple in the very, very first place. And do you know, can I tell you what David said to Solomon? Here it is, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. So plug it into your phone if you haven't already done that. Hope your phone is password protected. And I want you to text this message to some people here, some people that aren't here, or several of you I texted earlier. Here's the message. Be strong and courageous. Get to work. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Because the Lord is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what happened when the wall was first built. And that's what happened now as the wall is being rebuilt. Like, rally everybody around and send out the reminder. Yes, pray to God. Pray to God to deliver. God can deliver. But encourage each other. Be strong and courageous. Get to work. Don't be afraid or discouraged because the Lord is with you. He will neither let you down nor will he leave you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. But before we do, I want to tell you another story. We're going to be done. The story... Oops, I'm supposed to stay back here. 1937. The Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge ever to be erected in the world. During the first phase of that project, 23 men fell to their death. Murphy's Law in evidence. Anything that could go wrong was going wrong. Things were going from bad to worse because there were few safety devices in 1937 placed in or around or under the bridge. But you know what they did? They ended up reorganizing and they built the largest safety net that had ever been made, and they attached it to the area under the bridge where the men were working. Was it worth the cost and the time? Initially, it significantly slowed down the work. And the answer is, ask the 10 men that fell into that net. Was it worth it? Or for that matter, ask all the other people. Because what they ended up discovering was, because men were no longer afraid of falling to their death, they actually ended up completing the bridge 25% quicker than they thought they were going to complete the bridge. The lesson for us: God's great net of safety spans the globe. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged or overwhelmed we've been, no matter how strong the opposition has been, as we work and pray, God will fight for us. And so here's our task today, church. As we move forward with our vision, as we continue to work on redefining and clarifying our mission, there will be some people who say, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't think well. There will be opposition. But God's safety net is there, and he will provide. We're going to send and sing after we have a prayer together. And if you're here in any way subject, maybe you say, hey, I want to be a part of this church. I want to be baptized into the body of Christ. I want to identify. I want to join forces with this church. Or I have some other need. I need help and prayers. Whatever your need may be, after we pray, we're going to sing this song together. Let's pray. God, thank you for the story of Nehemiah. Whew. So powerful. Such reminders. Yeah, the walls of Jerusalem, there was opposition. There was bullying. There was ridicule. There were people who were naysayers, both outside and inside. But God, thank you for Nehemiah and the people who rallied together, who worked and prayed. And God, we know the rest of that story. You did provide the victory. And would you continue, God, when opposition comes, to give us strength? We started off with this notion of racial reconciliation. God, thank you for how far you brought us. Oh, we have come so far in my lifetime, but we've still got farther to go. And as a church, God, we've come a long, long ways. Thank you for that. We praise you. We rejoice in the progress we've made. But God, as we look forward, there will still be other issues. And so help us to be overcomers. Our God will fight for us. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, hear our prayer and amen. Let's stand together and sing.